Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your word, your powerful word, and we thank you that we gather today because your word has had an impact on our lives. Please help us all now as we read and reflect to hear what you want us to hear and to obey that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John 17 is a profound piece of scripture. It's the last moment of calm in Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. And at this last moment, he stops to pray to his Holy Father. And first he prays and talks about things that are probably more to do with his relationship with his Father in verses 1 to 5. And then he goes on to pray about his disciples, the verses we've just heard, the people who have been with him in real life. And then in the next section, which we'll look at next week, he prays about those who will be the disciples of those disciples and for future generations. Many people have called this chapter Jesus' high priestly prayer as he prays for himself and for his followers. Presumably he prays it out loud so that his followers can hear it, and then by implication we can hear it. And so at this last moment of his physical human life, we're allowed into to hear what's on his heart. Often when people are right near the end of their life, they say things that are the most important, things that they've maybe kept inside themselves for a long time. And so we get a little picture here on what is on Jesus' heart as he approaches his end. Let's have a look at the first section from verse 6. I have revealed you, that's the Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So first of all, we get to hear why Jesus has come and what he has done. He says in verse 6 that he came to reveal the Father, literally his name. It doesn't get translated quite accurately there. He's revealed the Father's name, and he's given people the words that the Father has given him to say. And it's these words that Jesus has said that's created faith in those who've heard and led to obedience. And although this is before Pentecost, so we know that this faith and obedience is still embryonic, at least some have heard and obeyed. And it's instructive that he has only spoken what the Father has directed, and that's why these words have had an effect. Who has he spoken these words to? In verse 6, it's to those whom the Father gave him out of the world. He only went to those whom God directed. He didn't go to everyone. He didn't travel very far. He only spoke to those people whom God directed him to. And it's interesting to note, when you think about the 11 who are gathered around listening to this, none of them were terribly important or very special. Some of them were simple fishermen. One was a tax collector. And so Jesus just went to those people whom God, for some reason only known to God, said, go and speak to them. Now, I find that very encouraging, because God still does that. He doesn't rely on the powerful and the important to have his message imparted to or continued on through. And it's to these ones that Jesus has been sent that he's spoken what God has told him, and it's led to this embryonic faith and obedience. Now, one of the things it says here is that they were certain about Jesus coming from the Father. I think when people are like this, and this will happen over the Alpha course, and it happens in our lives at different times, when people are certain that the person they meet in the Gospels has actually come from heaven, that Jesus is the Son of God, when they are certain that the words they read in the Bible are God's words, then the question of obedience becomes an easy question, okay? He's the Son of God. He says, go this way. Fair enough. He's God after all. You see what I mean? So that's what he's saying here has happened initially. Verse 9, I pray for them, that's the disciples. I'm not praying for the world, but those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. It's interesting that the disciples are both the fathers and the sons. We might call ourselves followers of Jesus or Christians because we believe and follow Jesus Christ. But Jesus is quite clearly saying that prior to us belonging to Jesus, we actually belong to God the Father. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to the Father and vice versa. Be worth just reflecting on that verse for a while. I haven't got time to do that, but I was pondering on that during the week. He also differentiates then between the world and these disciples. And he prays for these disciples because he's about to leave them in the world. Now, to understand this prayer and Jesus' concern, we need to think about that little phrase, the world. It appears more than 50 times in John's Gospel, 17 times alone in chapter 17, the world. What does he mean? Sometimes it has a neutral meaning, as in verse 11 here. You're going to stay here on the earth, the world, while I leave and go back to the Father. So sometimes it just means this place of existence. But often it has a morally negative meaning. So the world, through John's writings, is often a place of darkness, a place into which the light, Jesus, comes. It's a place that is in rebellion against God. The world is the phrase that's often used to show that this place is active in its rejection of Jesus. In chapter 7, verse 7, it says the world hates Jesus because he will reveal what the world is on about, which is evil. And it says the world is under the sway of the devil, who is described in chapter 16, verse 11, as the prince of this world. So the world, and this is the world we live in, remember, the world is a place of darkness, of rebellion and sin, under the sway of the devil, and it's a place hostile to both Jesus and his disciples. Be good to leave the world, wouldn't it? Be good to get out of the world, to remove oneself from the world, because it sounds like an awful place. But the thing we must remember in John's Gospel is, if you go back to those famous verses in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that God loves the world. In chapter 3, 17, it says, Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And when you think about it, you think, well, if God looks down on the world and sees it at a place of darkness, rebellion and sin, why didn't he just get rid of it? But he didn't. The story of John's Gospel is he sends his son into this place knowing that it's hostile because he loves the world and he wants to save it. And the story will continue as Jesus leaves with the Holy Spirit being sent into this world. God will stay present in this world and the disciples will stay in this world as God's ambassadors, empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the message of Jesus into this world. So I think we have to hold these two tensions together. We shouldn't underestimate that the world is hostile to Jesus, but nor should we forget that God loves this world. God made the world and he sent his son into it and he loves it and loves the people of this world. Now this is the world that Jesus leaves you and me in. This is our mission field. God loves this world, and he puts us in this place that he created and loved for a purpose, which is to continue the mission that Jesus is handing over to these initial disciples. So do not be surprised if you find it, as a Christian, difficult to live in this world. Do not find it surprising that if you find you are at odds with the values of your workplace or your family or the world in general. Don't find that surprising. It's there in the Gospels. And Jesus has told us that also earlier in chapter 16. And this is why he prays for them. Now, I want to just pursue this looking at two further themes that come up in this chapter on the issue of protection and the issue of holiness. Verse 11, the second half of verse 11, Jesus goes on to pray, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name," picking up that song we sang earlier this morning with the actions, "the name you gave me so that they may be one as we are one." He prays to his Holy Father that we would be protected in this hostile world, and in particular, if you look at verse 15, protected from the evil one. "My prayer," verse 15, "is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one," or evil. Now, some reflections on this. Christians over the centuries have at times tried to withdraw from the world. Some find it just, it's a very hard place to be Christian, to live a godly life. So over the centuries, there have been various attempts to withdraw. For example, Celtic monks on lonely islands, or medieval monasteries were set up with big walls to keep the world out. In the 16th century, Anabaptist separatist groups tried to build very strong boundaries between themselves and the world. And in modern days, sometimes it can be groups that move towards a sort of cultish practice where they ban their members from keeping up communication with friends that don't belong to that group. Or it can be more subtle, where people go to church and they just really engage with the Christian community. They don't actually engage with the world very deeply. But Jesus doesn't pray that we would be removed from the world. He actually prays that we would be protected in the world, because he knows it's evil. But he prays that we don't be removed. That's the thing I want you to notice. So the other reflection here is that we must take the question of evil seriously. There is a devil, Satan, the evil one, the prince of this world, at work. Judas found this out, and he was lost. It's Satan's corrupting influence that keeps the world in active rebellion against God, and he will bring the unwary follower to harm. So we need to keep praying in the name of Jesus for protection as we continue Jesus' mission. Now, I think this is very helpful when we think about our own life mission. God has given you a life, and whether you think you're on mission or not, you are. You're put into this world for a period, and if you name the name of Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then you are an ambassador for Christ wherever you go. So that means if Jesus says, don't withdraw from the world, and I'm not praying that you be withdrawn, what he then says to me, I think, and to all of you, is that wherever you are is your mission field. You can go into any aspect of human endeavour as an ambassador for Christ. But you must go carefully, knowing that there will be temptations and there will be spiritual dynamics that are evil. So, for example, over the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about the sports world and trying to figure out, is it sound theologically for Christians to be elite sports people? I've come to the conclusion it is. They can be. That's a mission field. I asked last Sunday night the chaplain from the Sydney Kings and New South Wales Waratahs who was down, I said, is this possible? Can a Christian be an elite sports person? And he said, yes. They're to use the gifts God gives them in that field, to be an ambassador for Christ. And he told us a little bit about Jason Smith, one of the leading basketball players for Australia. What about the business world, where the ethics are often based on profit? Can you be a Christian, bring a Christian alternative into that world? What about a more difficult world like the sex industry, often based on exploitation? Can Christians be in that world and help people hear about Jesus? Or the arts world that seems so self-indulgent at times? And you just multiply that. The media, real estate, mining, politics, advertising, unions, building and construction. Many areas of the world need Christians to bring an alternative worldview and an alternative way of treating people. So Jesus' prayer is that we stay in the world, but he prays for our protection. Because in all of those little examples I've given, there are very strong influences and temptations that might lead people away from following Christ. Dare I say it, even in the church, we need God's protection in order to be God's people and bring others to know Jesus. Now let me finish here by looking at the last couple of verses where he uses the word sanctify a number of times. Verse 17, sanctify them, that's the disciples, by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So he repeats, as you note, in verse 18, the idea that you're being sent into the world, not withdrawn from it. And as he has been sent, so he now sends you. And he prays that the Holy Father, his Holy Father, would sanctify us by the truth, which is his word. What does it mean here? I think it's dense. It's typical of John, isn't it? His language seems so simple in some ways, but is so dense in other ways. I think sanctify means literally to make holy or to consecrate or to dedicate. Its root meaning is to separate. So Jesus is praying that though we are in the world, we would be separate from it in our being. We would be dedicated to something else other than the world that we're living in. The old phrase is to be in the world but not of it. And it's by knowing the truth that is in God's word that we are able to do this, because as it says at the end, the word is truth. Not sure if any of you realised that yesterday was April Fool's Day. I wondered if turning the clocks back was actually a large April Fool's joke. I read this one, the word truth there stimulated me in thinking about this one. In 1949, a New Zealand DJ announced to his listeners that a mile-wide wasp swarm was headed towards Auckland. He urged them to take a variety of steps to protect themselves and their homes from this winged menace. For instance, he suggested that they wear their socks over their trousers when they left for work, and they leave honey-smeared traps outside their doors. Hundreds of people dutifully heeded this advice until he admitted it was an April Fool's joke. The New Zealand Broadcasting Service was not amused. From then on, a memo was sent out each year before April Fool's Day reminding New Zealand radio stations of their obligation to report the truth and nothing but the truth. People get confused and get led astray if you don't tell them the truth. So Jesus is saying here at the end, by knowing God's word, you will know the truth, and therefore you will be able to dedicate yourself, or he uses the word sanctify them, by this truth. Help these disciples to be dedicated in serving me by knowing the word. Now, in practice then, all disciples of Jesus are on mission. Whether you're in a university or a government department or a hospital or a car yard or a multinational business or at home, every part of the world is the mission field. But you need, if we're following Jesus' prayer for protection, we need the protection of knowing God's name. Verse 11, protect them by the power of your name, by being able to name the Lord Jesus in absolute certainty in your heart that this is the person who I am following. I will not waver. It is his name that is in neon lights in my head, over my home, over what I do. And secondly, by knowing God's word, by being able to continually reinvigorate your spirit and give yourself that sense of strength by engaging with the truth that God has revealed, so that when you go into this confusing world and when you're confronted with the difficulties of being in your workplace or in your relationships, then you have a guide. Otherwise, you just get knocked around, and before you know it, 20 years have gone past, and that initial enthusiasm you had for Jesus has just disappeared. So that's how Jesus finishes his earthly life. He is praying for his disciples. It must be serious, mustn't it? It must really matter if right at the end of Jesus' life, he is praying for his disciples to be in the world protected by his Holy Father and by the Word. So I want to finish and pray for us that we would continue on in this. And I encourage you in your mission fields to keep following the Lord, but to be wise about it, not to be naive, not to be slack, to understand that there are evil influences in your world and to be spiritually alert about that. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as you came to the end of your earthly life, your heart was for us, that you only spoke what your Father directed you to. You went to those your Father directed you to. You obeyed. And as your hour came, you didn't balk. And I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to yourself. And you've opened up possibilities for us to live lives that honour you, lives of great meaning and purpose. And I pray, Lord, for the continued protection of your people gathered here this morning. Protect us from the evil one. Give us the wisdom that comes from knowing your word and knowing you, so that we might be your disciples and we might continue to bring light into this world. In your name we pray. Amen.